This is another one of the psalms in the so-called Egyptian Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118, sung at the Passover, and our Lord and His disciples would have sung this psalm as they gathered for that final Passover together, and our Lord instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, "Where now is their God?" But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot hear. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you be pleased to bless it to our hearts, that you'd give us grace through it, that we might better understand you and serve you. We ask these things in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. The bumper sticker was quite plain. It was a short question. What would happen if everyone told the truth? I looked across the seat to my wife and said, the entire political establishment in the United States of America would collapse immediately. And so, unfortunately, that would be the case. We have in this country our idols of self-made power through deception and the bending of the truth. And the Israelites were not unacquainted with this sort of thing because of their acquaintances with the nation of Babylon. Spurgeon thinks, and rightly so, that this psalm was sung by the people in captivity in Babylon as they looked at the idols that were around them. And the psalm was teaching the people not to trust in the deception that those idols presented to them, those idols that were made by the cunning and the craft of men. But the psalm was teaching the people to trust in the Lord who is above, to trust in their Maker, not the things that they make, because He is the one who delivers, brings salvation and blessing. And I think that's the lesson of the psalm, and that's the lesson for you and for me this evening. Trust your Maker, not what you make. He is the one who is able to deliver and to bless. And so keep that in mind as we look at our psalm this evening. We begin with this idea that the living dead reject the sovereign God of heaven. And certainly this is the case. Look at verses 2 and 3 in the psalm. Why should the nations say, "Where now is their God?" But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. And then along with that, toward the end of the psalm, verses 16 and 17, "The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence." The emphasis in the psalm is that those who go down to the grave cannot give praise to God. And of course, death signifies to us that there is spiritual death that does exist among us and in us. We die because we are estranged from God through rebellion. We die physically because there is this spiritual estrangement from God, and we are dead spiritually except by the grace of God. And the dead, physical or spiritual, do not praise the Lord. In fact, as we see it in verse 2, they ask this question, or they make this comment: why should the nations say, "Where now is their God?" And certainly the Israelites were subject to that taunt as they were among the people of Babylon. "Aha, where is your God?" And in the ancient Near East, the thought was simply this, that if you were taken into captivity, obviously your God is inferior, and the God of your captors is superior. And we have that sort of thinking going around today, do we not? Individuals who look down their noses at the likes of you and me, at those who trust in Jesus Christ, and then they look and scowl. "You believe in the God of the universe who you say performs miracles and raises the dead? What seems to be the problem in your family with the sickness and illness and death?" And so they scoff. "Where is your God?" But it's a token of the fact that they are among the living dead. And so they reject the sovereign God of the universe. And of course, our confession in verse 3 is simple. "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." And you and I need to remember that great confession, that He is in the heavens and that He will cause all things to fall out in accordance with His plans and purposes. And we may have to wait a while. We may have to be patient, as you have had to be patient with regard to the call of a pastor and the announcements and the machinations of presbytery and all of these kinds of things. You have to be patient, but God will have His way. And in the end, we know that this is certainly the case. And so the dead, what do? They craft images themselves, objects of worship for themselves, which they make with their own hands. Verses 4 through 8. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them." How staggering it is that men and women should make objects of worship with their own hands. And the reason they do this is not actually to produce something that can be worshipped. It is, in the end, for a veneration of self that they do this. And their objects, their so-called objects of worship, are nothing. Years ago, R.C. Sproul wrote a little book called Not a Chance. And I see a couple of you nodding. In that book, he sets forth the supposition that chance is nothing. It is no thing at all. It is nothing. And he's exactly right. And so it is with these idols. As you know, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. The great God of heaven who spoke the universe into existence, He speaks. These idols cannot speak, and they cannot give a word of encouragement. They cannot give a word of counsel. They cannot give a word of direction. But the great God of heaven certainly can, and so He does. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They cannot see what we do or how we act. And as a result, they know nothing. But the omniscient God, the great God of the universe, knows all and sees all. And therefore, He can care for all, you see. And these idols, they have ears, but they cannot hear. Can they hear your supplications, your prayers, your pleas for help? Not in the least. But the God of all certainly can. And this is why He is characterized so often as the one who does hear and respond and care for His people. They have noses, these idols. They cannot smell. In the Old Testament, we read often of the fact that the God of the Bible, the great sovereign who ordained worship among the people of Israel and who ordains our worship, that great God loved the savor of the sacrifices that came up to Him. And yet those idols of old cannot smell at all the incense that is waved and goes up before their noses. They are nothing at all. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. Can they stretch forth a hand to give the likes of you and me assistance? Can they come on feet that cannot walk toward us to embrace us and bless us? No, but the great God in heaven who condescended to come into this world in the form of a man does indeed stretch forth with a hand to welcome us into His family through faith in His Son. And He does walk as we walk, or He did so at least. Those who make them will become like them. Certainly this is the case. As they worship these non-entities, and they are bound up in the thought of themselves, you talk to them, and can they hear? No, they can't. So bound up in their own presuppositions, they reject all other thinking. And can they see? No, they cannot. And so the grace of God is needed. And so it is that they trust in that which is empty and vain. But as Christians, what ought to be your posture? And what is the posture of those to whom the psalmist is speaking? Trust in the Lord. Look at verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. This is actually the center of the psalm, the pivot around which everything turns in this particular selection. Trust in the Lord. That is the injunction. Not in the vanities of idolatry. Trust, trust, not simply believe, not simply assent to the fact that God exists and Jesus Christ exists, not simply understand, oh yes, that He's there and the Bible talks about Him, but trust Him. Trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your soul. Trust Him with the forgiveness of your sins. Lean on Him because He is worthy of your trust. He is their help and their shield. Repeated. He is their help. He is the one who can succor the helpless and come to your aid. Isn't that a glorious thing? He is the one who is your defender. He is your shield, the psalmist says. O Israel, people of God, this is the emphasis, trust in the Lord. And as Spurgeon puts it, those who trust in the Lord can hear the injunction, trust Him, and they will increase their faith. And so it ought to be with you and me. Trust the great sovereign God of all and know that He embraces you and loves you as the apple of His eye. O house of Aaron, trust the Lord. Yes, you who are in leadership positions, it seems that we come back to this theme once again. Those of you who are elders and deacons and pastors, trust the Lord. And then the third, you who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. In the Old Testament, we get the wrong idea with this word fear, because on one hand, it's often translated reverence, and that's a good thing, to reverence the God of all. But there is also a need, is there not, to have an awe before God. And a holy fear before God. You remember the disciples when Jesus Christ stilled the storm and they fell on their faces, "Who is this man?" And they were in fear and awe of what He did. And so it ought to be for you and me that there ought to be a sense of awe within your heart and within my heart because of who God is. And not only so, this word fear refers to you who believe. And it's a fear that is a reverential awe before the Lord. Those who fear the Lord are those who know Him and trust Him and understand Him by His Word. And that's the only way that you can properly fear the Lord. And so I say to you, as Christians, as those who know Jesus Christ, trust the Lord. He is your help and your shield. But as we probe the psalm a little bit further, you should understand that only Jesus Christ, in the end, is the one who can deliver and save you. The psalm is bracketed by words of praise. Let's look at verse 18 first. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah is the word in the original language, in the Hebrew. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. And it is the great God of all, Jehovah above, who, as we've already said, did condescend to enter this world in the form of a man and in the second person of the Trinity walk in this world. Jesus Christ is Jehovah in the flesh. Years ago, when I wrote some articles about this, I received some email back from some fellow pastors who said to me, "Denny, you can't say that." I said, "What do you mean I can't say that?" Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And if you follow the Scriptures and what Paul says in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You will understand that Jesus Christ is Jehovah come in the flesh, and those words in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 mean exactly that. That's what Paul learned on the Damascus Road, that this Jesus is the God of all, and you must confess him as such. And then look at the first verse. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because your loving kindness, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Yes, you are to have glory, and for what reason? Because of your loving kindness. And that word loving kindness is a reference to covenant love. The love God displays to you and to me by way of covenant. And that love comes to expression in Jesus Christ preeminently. And as we celebrate this evening the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the covenant into which God has been pleased to bring us by His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is able to deliver and to save, and Him alone. And this is why it's incumbent upon you and me to trust Him. And not only so, the psalm goes on to say that He is your Maker. Look at verses 12 through 15. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, Maker of heaven and earth. And those words, friends, Maker of heaven and earth, do not only refer to the heavens that are above us and the earth upon which we walk, but they refer to everything in the universe which encompasses you and me. He is your Maker. And you are here because He brought you into existence in the first place, and in the second place, did He not remake you by His grace? And so, He is the one to whom you owe ultimate praise and worship. And astoundingly, the psalm says that your Maker and the one who is pleased to recreate you, to remake you, and to bring you slowly but surely into His image. His image. You see, you are not going to be like those who worship idols and become dumb and stupid and ignorant, but you will be full of the knowledge of God, because He is in the process of making you in His image. What a wonderful prospect that is. And He, it says, will bless you. Look at these verses again. The Lord has been mindful of us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Aaron, house of Israel. He will bless believers. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless your leadership. Praise God. He will bless those who fear Him, those whom He has been pleased by His grace to bring to Himself in a saving way. He will continue to bless. The small and the great together. It doesn't matter your status in life. It doesn't matter whether you have a great job or a menial task. It doesn't matter if you are of great intellect or of small intellect. He will bless you. This is the promise. Because He is your Maker and your Creator. And so, friends, the bottom line is simply this. Trust your Maker, not what you make. He is the one who delivers and blesses you. Very simple, isn't it? Very simple, we say, but on the other hand, amazingly, we do not always put it into practice, do we? Because, as we read earlier in the psalm, verse 4, their idols are silver and gold. How often we trust our finances rather than the God of heaven. Is that not the case? How often it is that you trust the security of your retirement account rather than the great God of heaven? How often that is your posture and my posture? We ought to remember the injunction, therefore. Trust your Maker, not what you make, because He is the one who delivers and saves. The psalm, friends, is a psalm sung at the Passover season. And our Lord sang it when He instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Psalms 113 and 114 were sung early on in the Passover meal when our Lord dealt with the bread. And He redesignated that bread, commonly called the bread of affliction, and He called it His body. And later, in the Passover supper, our Lord Jesus took a cup which was commonly called the cup of blessing in the Passover feast, because prior to its being taken, there were certain blessings pronounced in the Passover feast. And then a blessing was pronounced over the cup. And our Lord Jesus redesignated that cup. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And He passed it to His disciples. And then He went to the cross, singing in part this psalm with the lesson, "Trust your Maker, not what you make. He delivers you and saves you." And the disciples with Him sang that song of trust in the Lord. And tonight, friends, we will again sing that song after we complete the sacrament. And the message again will be, after reviewing briefly the meaning of the supper, trust your Maker, Jesus Christ, not what you make. He delivers you and saves you and blesses you. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Give us, we pray, Your grace through it. And may it be, Father, that as we proceed in our worship, that we may remember the thrust of this psalm, that we are to trust You, the One who has made us, and not the things that we make. You are the one who delivers us and blesses us. Thank you that this is the case. For we pray in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.